We are very close to saying goodbye to the prophet Moses, as his death is rapidly approaching so that the Israelis can go into the promised land at the beginning of the 41st year of the Exodus. Let's pick up our story in Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, which we closed with yesterday. It says there, "That very day, he who is spoke to Moses." The day that we're talking about is the finishing of the speech that we know of as the book of Deuteronomy, and the writing down of it, and the teaching of the Song of Moses to the Levites, all of those things happening in the 11th month of the 40th year of the Exodus. "So that very day, he who is spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession." So the Israelis are encamped right now in the plains of Moab, which is a flattened area in the Jordan Valley. It's on the east side of the Jordan, away from Jericho, and it's immediately to the north of the northern end of the Dead Sea. And if you check a map, like Google Earth is a pretty good place to look for this, there's like a little indentation in the hill country that's off to the east. And more than likely, that is the area that the Israelis were encamped in, right there in that little cutout of the mountains of Moab. And so the high place on the eastern side of the Israeli encampment, that's what we mean when we talk about the mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo. Mount Pisgah is another name for it. So he's going to leave the encampment eventually, go up to the top of Mount Nebo, and from there, as has been explained elsewhere, he will be given the ability by God to look at the length of the promised land on the western shore of the Jordan Valley. And so, excuse me, that is about to take place. So verse 50, "And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people." Now that all happened at the beginning of this 40th year. Miriam died, Aaron died, and now Moses is going to die. And the reason that he's not allowed to go into the promised land is reiterated here. Verse 51, "Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh." Now that is the place where they were encamped at the beginning of this 40th year of the Exodus. It's about halfway down the valley between the southern end of the Dead Sea and the northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba. It's on the western side of that valley, I think, and there's a little wadi that comes out right there, and there's a modern small community of Paran, and that is where I believe Kadesh Barnea was located, and here it's referred to as Meribah Kadesh because of the waters of Meribah. "In the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel." The incident was the people were grumbling and complaining, per usual, about not having something. In this case, it was water. And God tells Moses, "I need you to go to speak to the rock," which is apparently what he'd done before, "and water will come out of it." So Moses, who is on his last nerve with the people, he gets mad, and he and Aaron together get out in front of the people and say, "Must we provide this water for you from the rock?" And they smack it twice with the rod. They were not told to smack it, and they were doing it as if they were the ones that were put out to do this effort. And because of that, they did not properly show respect and honor toward God who is doing this work. And that's why they got in trouble, and neither one of them get to go into the promised land. And now we're seeing Moses come to that final penalty. Verse 52, "For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." Which brings us then to chapter 33 and the final act of Moses, the great prophet, before he goes up on the mountain and dies. And that is to do just like Jacob did before he passed away, and that is to speak a prophetic blessing over all of the tribes of Israel. Jacob did it for his sons, predicting things about their future tribal status. Moses is doing it for the tribes about their situation. Chapter 33, verse 1. "This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, 'He who is came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire in his right hand.'" Now, this description is interesting geographically, because it is not describing where the Israelites are when Moses is delivering his final address. It describes where they were when they were at Kadesh Barnea, either after Mount Sinai in that first year, or excuse me, that second year of the Exodus, or where they were at the beginning of the 40th year of the Exodus, whenever they were getting ready to go around Edom and up to the crossing point at near Jericho. Because the description here mentions three mountains. The Lord, or He who is, came from Sinai. So they have, in both instances, come from the direction of where Sinai is at, somewhere east of the Gulf of Aqaba. So the Lord is dawning on them in this location from Seir. So the sun rises in the east. Mount Seir was immediately east of the location Kadesh Barnea that I just gave you a moment ago. And so that would also fit this. And Mount Paran is the other name for this area at Kadesh Barnea. In fact, as I just mentioned a moment ago, it is the modern name of the community that is located at this little man-made oasis there. So for some reason, he begins this blessing ceremony picturing being at Kadesh Barnea when the Lord is bringing this magnificent presence of himself upon him with 10,000 holy ones and lightning flashing and all of that. Verse 3, "Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your word." So this blessing upon the people of Israel being beloved by God. Verse 4, "Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob." So the idea here is Moses was the mediator of the covenant. "And he was king in Yeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together." Yeshurun, or Jeshurun, is the poetic name for Israel. It means the upright one. We saw it not too long ago where it was used in an ironic sense in the Song of Moses, that the upright one of God was being rebellious and bringing his judgment upon him. But here, it seems to be used in a positive sense, that God is the king over the upright. Starting at verse number 6, we now go through the tribes and describing something about them. Verse 6, "May Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. Now, Reuben is the eldest of the sons of Israel, sons of Jacob, but he lost his firstborn rights. So it's interesting that he is mentioned here first in this list of blessings, even though he is not the tribe of the leadership, that is, the kingship that will come later. And Moses simply wishes him long life and multiple family members increasing over time. So it's a very good blessing. Verse number 7, we now jump to the royal tribe, the tribe that actually has the birthright. And thus regarding Judah, so he said, "Hear, O he who is the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you be a help against his adversaries." So we see here Judah speaking apparently on behalf of all the people. So it's almost as if the royal tribe is being seen as the mediator for the people, speaking up on their behalf, which that is kind of what a king is supposed to do. A king is supposed to represent God to the people and people to God. And we also have a play on the idea of hands here, because the name Judah has to do with the stretching out of hands in praise. And so here we have the hands of Judah that are being stretched out to speak up for the rest of Israel. And isn't it interesting that, of course, Jesus, the Savior, comes from the tribe of Judah. And what does he do? He stretches out his hands to die upon the cross and to contend for them, to speak up on their behalf, to die in their place, so that he can bring God in to the equation as the helper against their adversaries. And the word for adversary in Hebrew, a lot of the time, it doesn't happen to be the case here, but a lot of the time, the idea of the adversary is Satan or Satan. On to verse 8, and Levi. Of Levi, he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you proved at Massah, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah." Now, there's got to be a lot of explanations given for this part. Levi, of course, is the tribe of Moses and Aaron, and therefore it is the tribe that is supposed to be acting as the spiritual support for the rest of the tribes of Israel. One of the tools that God has given to the priest, the high priest, is the Urim, or the Urim and the Thummim. Interesting, it's swapped from its usual order, excuse me, in this passage. These were two stones inside of a pocket that was right behind the chest piece of the high priest's uniform. And these were the stones used to get a yes or no answer from God when asked through the high priest for these answers. My best guess, based on, well-founded tradition of Jews, is that these were two stones that glowed, one or the other of them, in answer to the question. And one stone meant yes, and the other meant no. Now, we can't tell which one's which by their names. Thummim has something to do with perfections. It's a plural. And Urim, very easy to figure out, it means lights. So one of them probably meant yes, the other one probably meant no. And these stones were one of the things that showed you had a connection to God through the high priesthood. Now, these guys, according to this passage, proved themselves at Massah and the waters of Meribah. This seems to be related to actions of Moses, a member of this tribe at those places. But also we have other things that are described here. Verse 9, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. Now that seems to be a reference to some occasions when the Levites stood up for what was right, even though it meant that they were going to have to execute relatives and fellow Israelis. And this was one of the signs we saw in the law that if even your mother or your father or your brother or sister or close friend, even your wife, goes against the covenant, you have to stand up and do the right thing. So what we're seeing presented here is that the tribe of Levi has shown themselves capable of doing that on occasions, and they would need to keep that up in order to do their job right as representatives of God. Verse 10 now starts talking about that job. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. So the Levites, the priests that were an element of the Levites, were responsible for keeping the word of God moving forward through the generations intact. And Moses has already given a copy of the law, and I don't think it's just the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's Genesis through Deuteronomy, to the priests and Levites to do exactly that. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. And we know that's the responsibility of the priests. Oh, he who is, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him so that they will not rise again. So Moses puts a blessing on his own family line, his own tribal line, that God would bless what they had and that God would accept the work of their hands, which would be the worship work inside the tabernacle and later in the temple, and put a curse of defeat upon anyone that tries to stand up against them. Verse number 12, new tribe. Of Benjamin, he said, may the beloved of he who is dwell in security by him who dwells, who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders. Now there's probably some poetic verbiage there about if you're between somebody's shoulders, you're intimate with him. It's kind of close to that idea of the bosom, but behind you. Now, sometimes soldiers of the past would wear their shield on their back, and that would be between the shoulders. And we see the wording shield here, so there might be some of that element here. But some people have also suggested that the mention of dwelling between the shoulders here might be a hint at the idea that Jerusalem, which was going to be the centerpiece of worship for God in Israel, would be located on this hill arrangement inside the tribe of Benjamin, because Jerusalem actually is part of the southern border property of the tribe of Benjamin later. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of he who is dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. And so perhaps that is a reference to the location of the future city of Jerusalem and the temple in the tribal region of Benjamin. Verse 13, of Joseph, he said, and there's two tribes that are being referenced in this, blessed by he who is be his land with the choicest gift of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath with the choicest fruits of the sun and rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth in its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. So this is all about the prosperity of the tribal regions of Manasseh and Ephraim. And that most certainly was the case. They were kind of right there at the core of the original promised land, and even had an annexed area over east of the Jordan. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. Now that's very picturesque of the strength of these tribal groups, Manasseh and Ephraim, how they're like a big, strong, wild longhorn. That's my modern-day American picture of them, the big, big, strong, wild ox. And he will push against anybody that is going against what God wants in his region. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So the two Joseph tribes. Verse 18, of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. So Zebulun and Issachar, they had access to the Mediterranean. They also had mountain regions from which they would be able to gather all sorts of good things and take them to the central worship site and offer them as sacrifices. And of Gad, he said, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. This is an old world image of somebody that was strong. They were like an ox, or they were like a lion, taking its prey. He chose the best of the land for himself, meaning he took control of the territory given to him, which was really good. For there a commander's portion was reserved, and he came with the heads of the people, with Israel. He executed the justice of he who is and his judgments for Israel. So Gad's blessing is here listed in Moses' writings. Of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. Now, Dan does not end up being in the tribal region they were originally assigned. A large group of them end up going to the north and taking the city of... all of a sudden I lost the name of the city. But they turned it into the city of Dan, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. And it's possible that their route may have taken them across the Jordan first and through Bashan before they went up there and took that place. So that might be the reference here of them leaping out of Bashan up to the north and taking that city. Maybe. Somebody else has suggested that the word Bashan here actually looks like another word in Hebrew for serpent, which is interesting because in the book of Genesis, when Jacob is going over the blessings and the prophetic statements about his sons, when he comes to Dan, he does mention something about a viper in the path. So it's possible that that might be part of it here. Verse 23, and of Naphtali, he said, oh, Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of He who is, possess the lake and the south. And Naphtali had the Sea of Galilee within its region. So that might be part of the prophecy here. And of Asher, he said, most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. That's olive oil, which means that he would have had lots and lots of olive groves. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall be your strength. Reference to security in the future for this group. There is none like God, O Yasharun, O Upright One, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in His majesty. So here we have God pictured on His heavenly chariot, flying through the sky. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. If you ever wondered where that line came from, here is where it is. So God is the place where you can be safe and secure, and He's always there to catch you. That's the promise Moses makes to the people of Israel. And He thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. So talking about the blessing of the country of Israel once the Israelis get in there. And then he finishes it up with verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by He who is. And yes, that would encode there the name of Jesus, Yahushua, He who is salvation. The shield of your help, the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread on their backs. So Moses finishes up this final blessing prophecy with the prediction that if they would just trust God, He was going to help them out and put them safe and secure in a wonderful, beautiful land of promise. Well, tomorrow we'll pick up the transition from the story of Moses to the story of Joshua.